So I learned something interesting this week. I learned that if you go to Oslo, Norway, the home of the Nobel Peace Center, from whence the Nobel Peace Prize goes out every year, every Friday morning, a man leaves his home on one side of Oslo with a dove. He is a breeder and trainer of carrier pigeons, and he takes this dove across town to the Oslo Peace Center, where every Friday at noon, they let the dove go, and it flies across town as John Lennon sings out over the speakers, "Give peace a chance." Okay, part of that's kind of cool. Anyway, and they give what they call the good news of the week, where someone is doing peace all over the world. And I just think that's just fascinating that when we see a dove, the world thinks peace. Now, if you've been in the church a long time, you see a dove and you might think other things. You might think Noah's Ark. You might think the Spirit coming at Jesus' baptism. If you see a church with a dove in their logo, you probably think, oh, there's something emphasized about the Holy Spirit there. But just all over the world for many, many years, the dove has meant peace, which is a fascinating thing because, I mean, have you ever just walked up to a dove and picked it up? No, they're very skittish creatures, fragile creatures, which is also a picture of what peace is like. But blessed are the peacemakers. There is no Nobel Meek Prize. There is no Nobel Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness Prize. There is no Nobel Prize for people who mourn or who are merciful or who are pure in heart. There certainly is no Nobel Prize for what we'll see next week, blessed are the persecuted. But there is a prize for peace, and I think it's because our world understands just how difficult peace can be. It's like that promise that Jesus gave us in Scripture, wherever two or three are gathered into my name, there will be conflict, right? Is that in there somewhere? I think that's in First Opinions. If you just go look that up, you'll find it. And it's absolutely true. It's like, if there's just two of us, we will eventually find a way to break the peace. It's just in human nature, and it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Everything is working against there being peace. And we were praying in here this morning, and I was just praying for everybody who would be gathered here and those of you who are gathered in your homes as we gather around this table. When we're in some denominations, some church traditions, this is called the table of peace, the giving of peace. I prayed for everyone this week because it doesn't take thinking very long for us to realize there are people in our lives with whom we need peace. People that there's a gap in the relationship, there's enmity or bitterness of some sort. It's just the nature of living on this earth. And then that expands out, right? And there's peace with it, a lack of peace, and there's strife within countries and then between country and country. And people within countries, there's just such a lack of peace. It's no wonder that when someone makes peace, it's news. And so I've been praying that the Lord would just kind of work this into our hearts, because everybody kind of knows there's somebody with whom there's just a lack of peace. And so I've been praying that God would use this in that direction. This has a kingdom context, and John the Baptist came, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and there were certain expectations for a peacemaker to come. And you go back to the promises. I love the promises in Isaiah, and because we're familiar with them, we hear them sung every Christmas time, right? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So we've got the zeal of God Almighty himself, who is all behind and empowering this Prince of Peace. And it is expected that when this anointed one, this Messiah, comes, he will usher in a government of peace. But it will also be a government of peace because he will establish justice and righteousness. And so Messiah will come and justice will happen. And because justice and righteousness is happening, he can establish a kingdom of peace. So when John the Baptist comes, well, here, let me give you one more promise. Isaiah 32. This is just a beautiful, beautiful promise. Isaiah 32:16. Justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. So you're picturing a landscape from desert to farmland, and there is justice and righteousness settled all across the land. And it says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. Righteousness and justice will usher in peace. The effect of righteousness, receive this beautiful line. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, and in undisturbed places of rest. So the picture is of a land covered in justice, and because it's covered in justice and righteousness, it's covered in peace, and everybody feels safe in their home. Anybody grow up in a home, maybe you still live in one, I don't know, where you just never thought about locking the doors or locking your cars. Grew up in a home where in the morning you opened the front door and there was nothing but the screen door there. And it was just kind of assumed that at some point in the day a neighbor would walk up to your steps, yell through the screen door, and just kind of let themselves in. And that was just kind of how you lived. And because you lived at peace with your neighbors. And so if you can imagine when John the Baptist comes and he says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's so much expectation on what the kingdom will be like, and there's so much expectation on this Jesus who comes along and he starts doing kingdom things, and he starts healing, and he starts releasing the captives, if you will, and setting free those who are demon-possessed. It says, healing every disease, every sickness, and news about him spread through all the land, and healing those with severe pain and the demon-possessed and those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them, and the large crowds come. That's the picture of the kingdom, that all the nations are coming and the Messiah is bringing justice, and the Messiah is bringing peace, and the Messiah is bringing healing. And so the expectations are obviously huge. And then he starts with this huge crowd. He starts going through these beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What are the citizens of the kingdom who are committed to the Messiah going to look like? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Not just blessed are the peacemakers that get to go to heaven because they've been adopted. Now, all Christians, all believers in Christ are called children of God, but also throughout the New Testament, what you'll find is people who display the character of God are the ones called sons of God. They display the character of their Father. And I wonder if this has a difficult time landing on us, because I just taught this to my worldview class just this past Monday. I'm trying to help them tell the story of the universe, of what God has done. And I don't know if you can fully feel this when you're still young. Maybe some of you can when you get older. Because I was thinking this week, I wonder, you know, if 2020, I wonder if there are still any of us around who remember what it was like when a war ended. Right? What a big deal that was. It was like all you had remembered was years of war. And when it ended, it was like this huge weight had been lifted and people celebrated, right? And you had all the pictures and the ticker tape parades and that famous picture of the soldier kissing the girl he didn't know, right? Right there in the middle of Times Square, wherever that was, right? I try to take this group of worldview students back to the Garden of Eden, and I try to get them to feel what it would be like if the world was in perfect harmony, right? I know, Coca-Cola. They'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony, but Pepsi came along and, you know. Anyway, it is hard to imagine. And so I try to get them to see what the Garden of Eden would have been like, where people lived in perfect harmony. Shalom, Hebrew calls it, where not just people between each other, people between with God, where there was just nothing standing in the way of that. And then people living in harmony with nature. And before any weeds like messed things up, before thorns came up and messed up your work, right? It's hard for that to sink in, for what it would be like to live in a world like that, because we just don't live in a world like that. But when you see that the world was like that, and then you see what the fall into sin brought upon the world, where harmony in every direction is shattered, then you can more greatly appreciate the work that Jesus has done. And it all starts with him. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the great peacemaker. And he came to bring peace between us and God. And I just want to, real quick, Romans 5, it's all here. I could go to lots of places, but therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you see there? We have been justified, and we have peace with God. What do you see there? You see the promise of the kingdom is what? Where there is justice, there is peace. The justice of God satisfied on the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus bore the death of sin, justice satisfied. Now what can happen? You can have peace with God, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then he goes on down and says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. So it's like, well, every once in a while, you might hear of someone giving their life for someone they love. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, since there's justice because of his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So that's the picture. That's the picture of people being enemies with God. And God does not say, when you guys reach a certain level of goodness and you show a little initiative here, then I will step in and fill in the gap. God says, those are my enemies, and I'm sending my son for them so that, and this is what peacemaking is, so that I can reconcile them to me. So a peacemaker takes enemies and makes them friends in the process of bringing justice and truth and righteousness. And you can go throughout the New Testament and see that we are at peace with God. That's what this table is about this morning, the giving of peace to God's enemies. And so it lands on us then. Blessed are the peacemakers. So if that comes down to people who know they are at peace with God, who know they are reconciled to God, who know that they are no longer separated from God, who are no longer enemies with God, and then that is really sunk into you, the beauty of that part of the gospel, that, my goodness, the grace that spanned the gulf between me and God, and then it comes down to me, and I'm at peace with God, then I look out at the world, at the people that I don't have peace with, and I immediately realize that the gap between me and other people is pretty minuscule in comparison to the gap that was between me and God. And God took the first step. He just didn't sit back and wait. He took the first step in giving his son. So then I look around and I start seeing enmity between people and separation between people and groups of people. and just start seeing the lack of peace and then the hard, hard work of being a peacemaker. A verse in Romans where he says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. So that means we should be able to look at ourselves and say, well, I did everything I could to be at peace, right? The verse in Hebrews where he says, strive, work hard, be diligent. In other words, get sweat on your brow in an effort to be at peace. I don't know if any of you have ever read any of the works of Ken Sandy. He has a work, I'm supposing I'm saying his name right, S-A-N-D-E. He has a ministry called Peacemakers, and he has this continuum, if you will. It's a circle, and in the middle is the peacemaker, and it's peace with God and then peace between other people. And he says there is an extreme on both ends of this continuum. The extreme is that there are peace breakers and there are peace fakers, right? And in the middle is the peace maker. And he says the peace faker is the one who says, well, I'm just going to pretend to be at peace even though I know there's not, but I'll just kind of sit back and just ignore the wrong, ignore the hurt, ignore what's between me and the other person, and I'll just kind of live and pretend as if I'm at peace with these people, and I won't open my mouth, and I won't say anything, and I'll just kind of fake the peace. I won't have the difficult conversation. I won't take the difficult steps with the other person. I'll just pretend that it doesn't exist. And he said on the other end is the peace breakers. And he's just kind of describing people who simply can't seem to live unless there's some sort of conflict in their lives, right? You know this, what this is like. It's like, I'm not at peace until there's conflict. Yeah, I know, that's oxymoron, but you know what I'm saying. It's kind of like maybe a union boss who's like, if there's not conflict, I won't have a job, right? And so people kind of go through life like, man, I don't know what to do. I'm at peace with everyone. Let's see how I can get in here and mess this up a little bit, right? So he says, people who are just constantly stirring the pot, and causing division, and sometimes all in the name of truth and righteousness and justice. And you'll find that there are people who are constantly misunderstood, and they always seem to have controversy around them because nobody seems to get them, right? You know these people as well. And he's like, in the middle, there's this place, okay? There's this place where on the peace faking side, before you're a faker, you realize that there are verses in the Bible that says, like in Proverbs, it is the glory of a person to overlook a sin. So sometimes in life, the sin is such that you go, you know what, I'm just going to overlook that. You know, it's not so far over here that I'm just going to overlook that sin. It was a word said, a look given, something, a slight, something happened. It's going to be my glory to just overlook that and keep going. On the other side is, it's like, you know what, I need to step into this situation and make peace. I need to speak truth into this. And what Ken Sandy points out is that there are so many other things that can actually come in there where if you enter this peacemaking process humbly, you get to say things like, have I misunderstood you? Right? You're kind of bearing the weight in the situation, right? I'm going to take the responsibility that I probably misunderstood you, right? Or did I miss something? Right? You're kind of going to come in and go, I'm going to bear this. I'm just going to take the steps of making peace. Did I miss something here? Or, you know what? There simply is no peace between us. What do we need to do? And he just kind of draws out the process of being a peacemaker. But the thing we all realize is the first step's the hardest, right? It's the step of actually entering into the conversation with the other Beatitudes, right? When you enter into a peacemaking conversation and you're already poor in spirit, right? You're not coming with your chest out going, well, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this person, right? Or you come in and you're grieving over the situation, you're mourning over the situation, right? You're not proud about it. You're not already going in thinking you're right. You're going in knowing that it's a grief that things are not at peace. And you go in meek and you go in humble. You don't go in trying to defend yourself. You just go in hungry and thirsty for righteousness. In other words, you don't go in saying, I have to be right in this situation. Right? I've got to be right. No, I want righteousness in this situation. Even if it comes to, I was the one who was wrong. And then I want to be merciful. Right? To the other person or to receive mercy. I want to be pure in heart. I want to be a peacemaker. And I realize, as I prayed this morning and I prayed this week, we all, I think, have this. You simply can't live in this world very long without coming into conflict with someone, right? And one of the things that Hebrews pictures for us, he says that if you're not diligent to be the peacemaker, if you're not striving to be the peacemaker, he describes what happens. He says, you get a root of bitterness. And the picture in Hebrews of the root of bitterness isn't just that it's you with your roots going straight down. The picture of the root of bitterness is that it begins to spread out to the body of Christ. And it starts affecting relationships with other people because you're bitter about this conflict that you have with another person, but refusing to step into it. And the Bible tells us on both sides, he says, if someone sins against you, go to them. So if I'm sinned against, it's my responsibility to go. He also says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember somebody has something against you, then you go. So whether you've been sinned against or whether you've sinned against, Jesus says, just go. Just go and make peace. Because what happens is when the conflict, it starts to go underground. And it gets down in your soul and it makes you a bitter person. And that bitterness in the roots starts poisoning the other fruits. Bitterness is a horrible thing to live with. And the only way to chop that and to end that root is to just, God, I need grace to step into this situation with all meekness and humility and poor in spirit, right? Mourning and merciful, pure in heart, to just have the conversation. And I'm not saying that every peacemaking effort comes to a peaceful conclusion. That's also the nature of the world that we live in. But it is up to us to take the step. And then if you can just say before God, I took the steps with all of the beatitudes in my heart, and he can begin to pull out those roots of bitterness. And listen, those roots of bitterness, you all know this. You've lived long enough on this planet to know they can go deep, so deep. We can carry those forever, it seems, years and years. And you've seen what happens. It creates a lack of peace in your heart that gets large enough that you find you can't be a peacemaker. You end up being a peacebreaker, right? Because the bitterness has robbed you of your own personal peace, the quietness and rest promised by the prophet. So that's how I want to pray for you before we get to this, is how might we take the peacemaker step and just initiate a conversation? And then I would even also add, I've seen enough to also know that there's contention and strife with people who've already passed away. right? And you simply can't have the conversation. And I know it always sounds weird. You hear the psychologist and you see them on TV. Well, let's put this empty chair in front of you. But it's actually quite helpful just to say, I'm going to sit down with this person who's no longer alive. And I just want to say out loud all the things I wish I had said, could have said, in an effort to be at peace. And mourning will come in. Listen, mourning will come in because that's where regret happens. Regret is just a form of grief. And you just, there's repentance that happens, and there's forgiveness that happens, and it all enters in that situation. And the root might be deep enough that you have to get the chair out numerous times and just kind of have the conversation between you and God and the person who's not even there. But it may be that there needs to be a person in the chair, and all of this needs to be talked through. But it all starts here, is that the gap that God filled, the step that he took in sending Jesus to die for his enemies. You may say, Dean, you just don't know how bad it was. Well, I know how bad I am, and I know how bad I have been, and I know God doesn't strain himself saving anyone. God doesn't look down and say, well, that one will be easier to save than that one. That one I may have to grunt to justify him, but he's just barely a sinner. No, that's just not the case. But I know my own heart, and I can say with Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. And so if I can keep the gospel in mind, it all comes back to the gospel. If I can keep this table in mind, this table of the peacemaker in mind, to see the love and courage, the faith, that all comes down to this table. So let's have communion together. Let's break the bread together. And I really want to make this a time of prayer. I want to make it first just a moment of worship and gratitude and thankfulness for what these represent. While we were God's enemies, while the separation was further than we can imagine, his arm is not too short to save, but our sins have separated us from him, the prophet said. If we could, before we even think about the peacemakers making with anyone else, we just take this and just realize the joy that the gap has been filled with the body and blood of Jesus. And then we take that gospel and we make it our prayer for the people with whom there is a separation.